Thank you. Appreciate that. I share a birthday with somebody far more famous, a bit older, 90th birthday today, Mickey Mouse. So there's a certain alliteration, Mickey Mouse, Freddy Fritz. So anyway, I appreciate that. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. You'll find this on page 978. And today we're beginning a new sermon series in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 9, that I'm calling Focus on the Family. Now, in our previous study of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, we saw that Paul gave two commands, one positive and one negative. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18, "And do not get drunk with wine," that is the negative command, "for that is debauchery," that's the reason, "but be filled with the Spirit." And there is the positive command, be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul gave four participles in verses 19 through 21, which are evidences of being filled with the Spirit. We looked at those last time, and he said, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's fellowship, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, that's worship, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's gratitude, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and that is submission. Now, in the Greek language, sometimes a Greek participle was used as an imperative, that is, as a command. And that is actually what Paul is doing in verse 21, where he wrote, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Greek participle, of course, is submitting. But it really forms the transition as well as the command for what follows. The New International Version of the Bible actually translates it as a command where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Moreover, there is no verb in verse 22 when Paul goes on to the section about the various relationships, because the call for submission in verse 21 is intended to carry over into verse 22. And Paul's call for submission is in fact the necessary foundation for the three sets of relationships in Ephesians 5, 22, all the way through the end of chapter 6 and verse 9. John Stott puts it this way. He says, what is beyond question is that the three paragraphs which follow are given as examples of Christian submission, and that the emphasis throughout is on submission. Thus, wives are addressed before their husbands and are told to submit to them in verse 22. Children are mentioned before their parents and are told to obey them in chapter 6, verse 1. And slaves are addressed before their masters and are told to obey them in chapter 6 and verse 5. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks. What do these relationships look like? How do they work themselves out in practice? Husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. At this point, I invite you to stand as we read about the necessary foundation of Christian submission in chapter 5, verse 21. Although for the sake of context, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. Paul writes and says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here is our text, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truth of this word. And as we study this portion of your word today, help us to rightly understand it and apply it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today by reflecting on the breaking down of our society. I don't have to tell you that marriage and family have seen massive changes in just the last few years. 10 years ago, when President Obama took office, he affirmed that marriage should be only between one man and one woman. During his presidency, the law changed to allow the so-called same-sex marriage. And today, people are promoting vigorously and largely successfully for all kinds of sexual and gender identities and all kinds of different family relationships. The biblical view of marriage and family is disappearing from our society. Christians who hold to a biblical view of marriage and family are being told that they are bigoted and are increasingly shunned for their views. Now, the breaking down of our society, in fact, is not new. In the ancient world, disdain for women in particular was almost universal. Commentator William Barclay sums it up this way. The Jews, he says, had a low view of woman. In the Jewish form of morning prayer, there was a sentence in which a Jewish man every morning gave thanks to God that God had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. In Jewish law, a woman was not a person, but a thing. She had no legal rights whatsoever. She was absolutely in her husband's possession to do with as he willed. The position in the Greek world was worse. The whole Greek way of life made companionship between man and wife next to impossible. The Greek expected his wife to run his home, to care for his legitimate children, those are the children that he had by her, but he found his pleasure and companionship elsewhere. In Greece, home and family life were near to being extinct, and fidelity was completely non-existent. In Rome, in Paul's day, the matter was still worse yet. The degeneracy of Rome was tragic. It was not too much to say that the whole atmosphere of the ancient world was adulterous. The marriage bond was on the way to a complete breakdown. Now, we will continue to see a breaking down of our society in our day. Things are getting worse and worse and faster and faster. That is why the proclamation of God's truth, proclamation of the gospel, is so urgent today. God calls his people to the building up of society. John Stott's commentary on Paul's letter to the Ephesians is titled, God's New Society, the Message of Ephesians. And in this commentary, Stott argues persuasively, I would say, that Paul's letter to the Ephesians focuses on what God did through the historical work of Jesus Christ and does through his Spirit today in order to build his new society in the midst of the old. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, God has been and still is saving sinners. And as a result, through Christ and in Christ, we are nothing less than God's new society, the single new humanity which he is creating and which includes Jews and Gentiles, actually all people on equal terms. We are the family of God, the body of Jesus Christ, his Son and the temple or the dwelling place of his Holy Spirit. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been outlining the new standards that God expects of his new society. He set down doctrinal principles and then fleshed them out in practical duties. Paul now moves on to the new relationships that God has established for his people. And I would want to say most emphatically that the only way that we are going to make an impact on our culture is by us, by the church, living as God's new society. The society isn't going to change. Only God's people can change and impact the society by the changes that God is working out in us. The necessary foundation for these new relationships is submission. It's a submission by Christians because, as Paul says in verse 21, it is out of reverence for Christ. Because of our relationship to Christ, because we are in Christ, because we are new creatures in Christ, new creations in Christ, we are new people, we are a new family, and we submit to one another. And so as we come to this passage and examine this concept of submission in Ephesians 5:21, we learn what God expects of his new society. And today I want to look at the explanation of submission, the example of submission, and finally, the examination of submission. So first, let's look at the explanation of submission. As I said earlier, Paul's command is in verse 18, where he commanded Christians to be filled with the Spirit. And then he gave four evidences of being filled with the Spirit, which are fellowship, worship, gratitude, and submission. And these four evidences are seen in every vibrant, vital, Spirit-filled church. Now, our focus in this series is on the last of those four evidences, which governs the paragraphs that follow. It's a summary statement calling Christians to submission. When Paul wrote in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James, asks in James chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Quarrels and conflicts and church fights happen when people want to get their own way. They want their voice to be heard and they want to push their way to the top. But as John MacArthur says, someone who is Spirit-filled doesn't fight for the top. He fights for the bottom. The theme of submission runs throughout God's word. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth and said, be subject or be submissive to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. Peter wrote to the Christians in the diaspora, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And again he said, likewise, all of you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the writer to the Hebrews wrote to Christians and said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now the Greek word for submitting in verse 21 is hupotasso, and it means to place in order, to place under in an orderly fashion. Now, this submission about which Paul speaks is not haphazard. It's not random. It's not accidental. In the new society of God, submission is ordered, and it takes place when Christians do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than themselves. That's from Philippians. As MacArthur says, the whole mentality of the Christian life as we relate to each other is one of humility and submissiveness. Now I want to briefly give you an example of submission. The supreme example of submission is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus left the glory of heaven, and he set aside the prerogatives of deity, and he came to this earth to live and suffer and eventually die at the hands of those whom he created. That's an astonishing example of submission. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. He said, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, I mean, it is hard for me to grasp my mind around the fact that God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who created us, submitted himself to people like ourselves. That's an amazing example of submission. But finally, let's examine this issue of submission. When Paul said in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he was setting down a general principle that all Christians must follow, namely, that in our relationships with one another, we must submit to one another. Now, John MacArthur clarifies this, and he says the following. Now, in terms of structure and function, there must be authority. And we shall look at that later on. But in terms of interpersonal relationships, there is to be mutual submission. Now, if you have the ESV Study Bible, I noticed that in the footnote, there's a very helpful comment when it says this. Absolute mutual submission is popular today, particularly where egalitarian philosophies are the rule. But what Paul meant by submitting to one another is explained through the particular examples of family relationships. So it is likely that submitting to one another means submitting to others according to the authority and order established by God, as reflected in the examples that Paul gives in the following verses. And Paul set down three key relationships in the following verses. Wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And for the sake of our discussion in today and the next couple of weeks, I'm going to call them employees and employers. Throughout the ages, and frankly, even in our day, there has been often, frequently, mistreatment of women, of children, and of employees. Women have been exploited, sometimes being treated by their husbands as nothing more than slaves. Children have been sometimes suppressed and even abused. 1 in 4 girls is sexually abused. 1 in 6 boys is sexually abused. And employees have been often unjustly treated with insufficient income and poor working conditions and so on. Now, in Jesus' day, these conditions were in fact the norm and were accepted by the culture as an acceptable standard. And so what Paul wrote about the Christian household here in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 actually was radically different and countercultural. But where did Paul get his theology of family and household? Where did he come up with this? Did he just sit down and say, you know, let me think this through. What would make for good household relationships? Well, he learned it from Jesus, of course. It was Jesus who treated women with dignity and courtesy and honor in an age when they were so often despised. It was Jesus who said, "Let the little children come to me," in a time when unwanted children were left on the garbage dump to die, not unlike children who are aborted today. And it was Jesus who dignified manual labor by working as a carpenter for many years and who served as a servant by washing the feet of his disciples and saying, "But I am among you as one who serves." So when we come to these three sets of relationships that Paul will talk about and about which we will study in the coming weeks, Paul is not contradicting Jesus, as some say. Nor is Paul contradicting himself, as some try to argue. No, in Paul's focus on the family, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through chapter 6, verse 9, he is fleshing out what he has been describing as God's new society throughout his letter. Paul has been teaching about our new unity in Jesus Christ. But he is not now destroying his own teaching by saying that there are no distinctions in the family or household. Thus, John Stott writes, "In the light of the teaching of Jesus and his apostles, we may confidently and repeatedly affirm at least three relevant truths. First, the dignity of womanhood, childhood, and servanthood. Secondly, the equality before God of all human beings, irrespective of their race, rank, class, culture, sex, or age, because all were made in his image. And third, the even deeper unity of all Christian believers as fellow members of God's family and of Christ's body." Now, we must be very clear that when Paul calls wives, children, and employees to submission, that is not yet another word for inferiority. Submission does not mean inferiority. On the other hand, the scripture is clear that there is a distinction between persons and roles. The reformer Martin Luther put it this way. He said, "I've often said that we must sharply distinguish between these two, the office and the person. The man who is called Hans or Martin is a man quite different from the man who is called elector or doctor or preacher. Yet we have two different persons in one man. The one is that in which we are created and born, according to which we are all alike, man or woman or child, young or old. But once we are born, God adorns and dresses you up as another person. He makes you a child and me a father, one a master and another a servant, one a prince and another a citizen. You see, God has ordained different roles to maintain an ordered society. And that is particularly true in the new society of the church. There are clearly delineated roles of wives and husbands, children and parents, employees and employers. Nevertheless, every person has equal dignity, value, and worth to God. So in God's new society, there is a mutual submission. Remember that the Greek word I said earlier for submitting means to place under in an orderly fashion. Husbands, parents, and employers are to submit to wives, children, and employees by relating to them, and listen to this, in terms of loving responsibility rather than harsh rule. Let me say that again because it's important. Husbands, parents, and employers are to relate to wives, children, and employees by relating to them in terms of loving relationships rather than harsh rules. John MacArthur puts it this way: a husband is to submit to his wife, not in the sense of abdicating his responsibility of leadership, but in the sense of getting under her to bear her burdens, carry her cares, meet her needs, and sacrifice his own desires to fulfill her needs. Parents are to submit to their children in the sense that they are not to provoke them to wrath, but instead bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And a master needs to submit by never doing wrong to that servant. We all have to submit, he says. Every relationship in the family illustrates mutual submissiveness. Now, while Paul enjoins mutual submission, he also teaches that there must be authority or order at the same time. No ordered society is able to function without authority. And the best example here is, frankly, in the Godhead. We see this in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal persons, but they have different roles. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. Each person of the Godhead in his essence is God, but they have different roles. The Father elected sinners for salvation. The Father then sent the Son to save those elect by dying on the cross. And the Father and the Son together sent the Holy Spirit to apply the work of redemption to those elect for whom Christ died. Well, let me close with a comment from John MacArthur. He says this: the Bible has two important things to say about having a meaningful relationship. Number one, we are all to mutually submit to each other. And number two, functionally, we must have authority and submission. And when we learn the meaning of these two dimensions of truth, our families will be what God wants them to be. And I hope in the coming weeks to flesh this out. What does it look for husbands? What does it look for wives? What does it look like for parents and children, employers and employees? May God help us to focus on the family in these coming weeks so that we may submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit, so that in your word you have given us your truth. We don't have to guess at how you want us to live in your new society, but you tell us why you want these relationships to flesh themselves out. And I pray for each one of us that we will indeed be filled with the Spirit, and that we would indeed submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.